Soundwords Tape Ministry Queensland. We're at the Annerley Gospel Hall on Sunday, the 8th of May 1983, Mother's Day, and a special Mother's Day meeting. And the guest speaker is Mr. Peter Brandon from the United Kingdom.
Be here again, and sorry this is our last night, but I do want to thank everyone for supporting the mission so well. And it's been lovely to know that some have been saved, and want to thank everyone for their goodness and kindness. Now, for the mothers with small children, it's all televised downstairs, and therefore, if you can go downstairs, it would be a tremendous help, because I'm a little tired, and crying would just put me completely off tonight. So, if mothers could do that, it would help us tremendously. Now, would you be kind enough, please, to turn to the scriptures, and we're going to read from John 3, and then Hebrews chapter 11. John 3, and then Hebrews chapter 11. John 3, and we shall read from verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And now Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying. I wonder if someone could just sit in between these children here. This would help tremendously if you could just that's lovely. Yes, just in between there, that's lovely, that boy, beautiful. Oh, sorry about that. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now tonight I want to speak upon a subject that's absolutely vital. It's the subject of faith. Many people have said to me in my own town in Bedford and also in London, can modern people in the 20th century really be expected to believe? And the answer is yes. A child would not walk apart from the principle of faith. It would be impossible for a mother to release her child to go to school if she did not believe that that child was going to return. It would be impossible for children to sit an examination if they did not have confidence in themselves. In the realm of marriage, it would be utterly impossible for two people to marry if they did not have real confidence one in the other. And even in the realm of science, a man would not think of exploring space if he did not have faith in the machine that was actually taking him there. Now, by these citations, you can see quite clearly that faith is one of the main ingredients of life. You cannot eradicate it. Without faith, says the leading philosopher, the world would cease to rotate on its axis. Now, you think of that. Now, what I want to do tonight, ladies and gentlemen, is not to talk about an ordinary faith, but to talk about this wonderful thing, a Bible faith. And first of all, I want to share with you that it's personal. God is personal. And we must have a personal faith in God. Now, of course, the moment I say that, we're up against problems. There are in our world today just over 4,000 million people. That's a lot. How can one God be interested in 4,000 million people all at once? One man put that question to me, and in London, and I believe it was a good question, and in the back of his mind, he was saying something like this. Look, I can be interested in 100 and no more. How can God be interested in 4,000 million of us? Well, the answer's quite simple. Because he is 4,000 million times bigger than what we are. In fact, there are more than 4,000 million stars, and they all have their own orbit, and I'm quite sure of this, that he is interested in the orbit of every star. Otherwise, there would be great collisions in the astronomical sphere. Ah, but you say a star's a big thing, Mr. Brandon, and human beings are little. Are they? Do you know what Jesus said? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And there is something about us that is small, but there's something about us that's vast, bigger than the world in which we live. Yes, but someone might say, but how do we know realistically, now in a real practical way, that God is interested in us? Now, if I can prove that to you, you'll never be the same person again. If you can go out of this building tonight and know that God knows you and is intimately interested in you, you will never be the same again. Now, how do we know? God was so concerned that we should know that he was interested in individuals that he came down with a body, became involved. And when Jesus Christ was in this world, we find him speaking to the milling crowd. We find him speaking to group society. And then we find him on many occasions speaking to individuals. And here are some facts. He went 40 miles on foot through a hot, burning wilderness to speak to a harlot woman. He went 19 miles on foot down to a place called Jericho to speak to a despised tax gatherer. When he was actually doing his dying, when he was about to enter into his atonement pains, he took the trouble to say to a man, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And he was a robber. When he went back to heaven And all the glory that the Father had given him in the very beginning had been given again to him, and more. When he was the center of the whole universe, the sovereign, victorious Lord over death and sin, there he was in that sphere called heaven, looking upon our little green earth, and he saw a black man seeking for God with every fiber that he possessed. And he traveled 300 miles to a church service to try and find God, but didn't find him. So what did God do? He took a man by the name of Philip from Samaria, put him right down in a place called Gaza that was desert, in order to speak to that one man. And you know, I have proved this over and over again, that God will send a servant 14,000 miles for one person, but more. I believe this, ladies and gentlemen, God would send one person 5 times round the world to find one seeking soul, if that was the only case or way in which he could find them. And I believe this is a lovely thing, to be able to tell a congregation that God knows you, he's interested in you, and infinitely and intimately wants to know you. And tonight, if you seek for him, you'll find him. But secondly, I want to share with you the nature of faith. Now, what do we mean when we believe in the Lord Jesus? Now, there are two ways in which we can believe. We can believe intellectually, such as when I went to school, they taught me some historical facts about the Romans, and they told me 55 BC the Romans came to Britain, 410 AD they left. Now, I believe that. And yet lots of us learn our religion like that. And we say something like this: I believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I believe he was the Son of God and the Son of Man, a perfect man. I believe that he died on the cross. I believe that he rose again from the dead. I believe that he ascended back to heaven. And I believe that he's the coming King. And I believe he is the present Savior. Is that belief? I'm afraid not. In fact, James says a very naughty thing. He says, you believe in God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. And do you know what that means? If we could see a demon here tonight, and if I said to that demon, and thank God we can't, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? He would say yes. Do you believe that he died on the cross? Yeah. Do you believe that he was raised from the dead? We all believe that and tremble. You see, they believe it intellectually. But this word belief that I'm sharing with you comes from a brilliant Greek word, which is pistuo, and it means three things. It means to know intellectually. It means to rely upon, now note this, and it means to implicitly trust. When our children were young, we didn't take them to the seaside until they were about 5 or 6. And 6 months before they were going to the seaside, they used to put their little tummies on the chairs, and they would show their parent, my mother, or the wife, their mother, all the strokes that they were going to do in the sea. And then we got the life belts and put them all around them, so they got used to them, and then they would show us what they were going to do in the sea, and it was wonderful what they were going to do in the sea. Then came Monday morning, and we took them to the seaside. We undressed in a little hut that we had hired, and we went into the sea. And the moment the sea touched the toes of the children, fear gripped them. And do you think that they would take their feet off the bottom? There was the life belts all around them. They knew exactly what to do. But when it came giving themselves to the life belt and taking their feet off the bottom, they wouldn't do it. Now, I did something then that I will never do again. I tried to barter them with an old-fashioned half a crown, and that was a lot of money then. And there's a Jewish streak in our family. And I held that half a crown up, and I thought, well, this will do it. But don't you believe it. They wouldn't do it for a half a crown. And we had one whole holiday of 14 days, brilliant sunshine. And there we saw our children sitting on the circumference of the sea with life belts all around them, and they wouldn't plunge in. It was tantalizing. The next year we took them again. And would you believe it, they showed us all the strokes that they were going to do in the sea. But the moment we got them to the sea, and the moment we started to walk into the sea, fear gripped them. And we tried even to force them, but they wouldn't do it. The third year, we didn't even try. And I was sitting in a deck chair reading a book, and I shall never forget it. Our elder boy came bounding up the beach, and you know when a boy's excited, his eyes flash and his eyebrows move up and down, and everything speaks, even his hair. And he says, almost with excitement, too much excitement really, "Daddy, I've done it." I said, "What have you done?" He says, "I've taken my feet off the bottom and it works." And what a holiday he had. The last holiday we had together as a family was in Largs. And my wife and I, we went out about a quarter of a mile or a little more swimming. And those two boys just flashed past us and almost went to the other side, nearly 3 miles. And it all started when one boy took his feet off the bottom. Now that's faith. It's possible to hear that Christ died for your sins and you say, "Yes, I agree." It's possible to say he was raised again from the dead and he's a living Savior, and you might smile and say, "I agree." The preacher might say he's a risen Savior with all of power, and you might say, "Yes, I believe that," but just with your head. But then there comes a moment when you take your feet off the bottom and you say, "Lord Jesus, I'm going to ask you to forgive me and save me," and you trust him. Wouldn't it be lovely if someone did that? Can I put it to you like this? I believe Christ is all around you. I believe you know all about Jesus Christ cleansing you from sin. But now it wants that step of faith when you lift up the feet of your soul and you say, "Lord, I'm going to trust you to save me." But then someone will say, "Yes, that's right. I agree. I know that there is something missing in my faith." But how do you get that faith? Oh, the people that have said this. One old lady said to me, speaking on behalf of others, she says, "You're lucky to get that faith." But she says, "I reckon you were born with a religious spoon in your mouth." She says, "You're airy-fairy, aren't you?" She says, "You build castles in the air. You don't live upon earth." Well, I said, "I wasn't born with a religious spoon in my mouth. I hope I'm not airy-fairy. And I'm certainly not building castles in the air." Well, she says, "How do you get that faith?" Now, that's lovely language. You know, the Lord loves people when they speak like that. Well, how do we get faith? There was a woman, and I won't tell you who she was, but she was dead scared of doctors. And she was a cockney. In fact, she called her doctor the butcher. And he was a good doctor, old Dr. Mitchell. And she had never been to this doctor in her life, but the pain grew. And eventually she had to see him. After an examination, he wrote a letter to a brilliant surgeon at Bart's. And all the time she was in the trolley bus in those days, and she was going to Bart's, she was saying to her George, "All right, George, they'll never get me on the slab." Now that's the Cockney word for the operating table. rather crude, isn't it? Well, he was a thin man. That's why probably men who are thin have nagging wives. But all the time she was really getting on to him. They'll never get me on the sled. And she was determined. Well, when she got to the hospital, 14 men had to see this particular surgeon. And her husband, he counted the people and then was waiting for the bells to ring. And it seemed as though it was an eternity before his Nellie went in. Eventually she went in and the last thing she said was this, "All right, they never get me on the slab." And in she went. Well, she saw the surgeon and then there were x-rays and tests all made. And then after 2 hours, not seeing the surgeon, but taking the various tests and x-rays, she came out and she was radiant. She said to her wee George, "Don't worry. It's going to be all right. I'm going to have the operation on Wednesday at 9 o'clock, and you're not to worry. It's going to be all right." Now, how did she get the faith? What caused the transformation? She met the surgeon, and he instilled the faith. Do you know what the scripture says? "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." When you meet Christ, you'll get the faith. Can I tell you about him? There was only one man that ever lived on our earth that never sinned, and that was the Lord Jesus. There was only one being that really could demonstrate that he was the Son of God by the miraculous, and that was the Lord Jesus. There was only one person that died on a center cross and was raised again from the dead bodily and physically, and that was Jesus. There was only one man that ever went into heaven as a man glorified, and that was Jesus. And he is the one that holds the worlds together. There was only one glorious being that God has invested all power in. That's Jesus. And Jesus could say, "All power is given unto me." But more. There's only one being who is the hope of our world, and that is the Lord Jesus. And note this. The center of human history is Jesus Christ. That's where your date system comes from. It comes from a glorious Anno Domini after Christ. Why is he the center? Because he is also going to be the circumference. And the one who is the center of human history was the one who created history. And he is the one that's going to conclude it when he comes. And my dear friends, if we can put our faith in a surgeon that can make a blunder, and if we can put our faith in scientists that do make blunders, what a foolish thing not to put your faith in Christ, who is the only infallible being in the universe. Can't you hear it? "He that believeth on the Son." It's getting your faith not in a creed, not in a religion, not in yourself, but in Christ. Why not do that tonight? You know, dear friends, if I can... The more I uplift the majesty of Christ, the more within my heart I'm saying, why is it I so little trust him? And remember this, when you do get saved, it's not the bigness of your faith in a little Saviour, it's the littleness of your faith in a mighty Saviour. But then someone might say, "Well, Mr. Brandon, I believe that I've trusted him in this heart way, in this Bible way, but faith's very important." Yes, it is. And how can we be sure that we've got the right kind of faith? You might be saying, "Well, look, well, I've been bred and born in the Christian faith. And it's so easy for me to slip into a mechanical faith now. Can I say this off the cuff? Yes, it is. If you have been bred and born in Christianity, you make sure you don't just have that head faith. The devil will deceive it with it with you. You make sure you've got that heart faith. Well, you say, how can I be sure that I've got this heart faith, this what you call the pistio? Quite simple. Take yourself to the cross. And when you quietly say, Christ died for our sins, Christ died for my sins, it will do two things. The moment that one fact grips your heart, contrition will come into your heart. Let me illustrate. A young man was given a sports car before he reached the age of reason. And he was warned over and over again that there was going to be a tragedy. And he was driving along one of the feed roads to the M1, and he felt a bang on his wing. He careered along and didn't bother to stop. He thought it was a bird. And when he came home at night, he was met by a policeman. And the policeman asked him if he was driving along the road at this time. He said, yes. He said, is this the number of your car? He said, yes. When you were driving along, he said, did you feel that you hit anything? Yes. He says, I hit a bird. And then he told, slowly and carefully, it wasn't a bird. It was a 3-year-old child. He couldn't believe it. He went to the funeral, and a large number of people assembled. The whole street turned out. And there was a young couple. It was their only child. And they were completely smashed and broken. And when that white box went into the sacred hole, his mind went. And he will never drive again. Friends, when we go to the cross and we see the mighty Son of God on that cross, and we say this, Lord Jesus, did you agonize there because I tell lies? Yes. Because I lust? Yes. Because I'm irritated? Yes. Because I lose my temper? Yes. Because I gossip with a long tongue? Yes. And when we realize that he died for our sins, we bow our heads and we say, oh God, I never knew I was such a sinner. That's the first thing. No one can stand at the cross and understand it and claim to be good. We're all dwarfed in the presence of the cross. But he doesn't leave us there. One moment we are shocked to a silence. The next moment we are surprised with holy joy. And we say this, Lord Jesus, did you love me unto death? Knowing my sin and my wickedness, my evil, knowing the fact that you died there to be my substitute, were you not only exposing my sin, but exposing this lovely fact that you love me and you love me unto death. And when those two facts grip you, you're almost there. And dear friends, I want to say this. I can't bring you there. I can preach 500 times that Christ died for your sin, but unless the Holy Spirit says, let there be light, you will never see the seriousness of your sin, and you will never see the sincerity of God's love. But I believe some of you see it tonight. And when you see that your sins put him on the cross, the seriousness of sin, you'll want to turn from it, and you'll say this, Lord, if my sins cause the death of Christ, then I want to be done with sin. And if Christ loved me unto death, then I'm going to trust him. Because how can you say when you believe that, can he forgive me? Could the cross be a failure? When he said it is finished, he meant that sin was put away once and forever. And therefore you see the enormity of your sin, but you see that there's something greater. And that is, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that cross is far greater than all your sin. But then you might say, this is my problem, Mr. Brandon. I believe that. And quite frankly, I've seen the seriousness of my sin causing his death. And not in this meeting. But when I've been alone, I've wept over it. Good. That's the first sign you're on the way to conversion. And moreover, Mr. Brandon, I've seen that the Lord loved me unto death. I've seen that. But this is my problem. I've asked him quietly to forgive me and cleanse me, but nothing happens. I get down on my knees and I pray, Lord, forgive me. I believe that you died for me. Come into my heart and life, and nothing happens. And friends, if that's your problem, it's the problem of hundreds. Do you know, I suppose nearly every night when I've preached the gospel, someone has quietly left. They're too shy to stay behind. May I say this off the cuff again? They're foolish to be shy, because we could help. But they go to their little homes, and they slip into their bedroom, and they kneel down, and with a broken heart they say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've sinned. Thank you for dying for me. Please save me and come into my life. And nothing happens. And then they say it all over again, and nothing happens. Then they get desperate, and they say it desperately. Nothing happens. And they wonder what's happened. How can you be sure? Now, please note this. If you're going to be sure, you must not rely on your feelings. Now, why? Your feelings alternate. And supposing when you asked the Lord, he gave you a mighty feeling that you were saved. Or perhaps something better, you got a wonderful vision that you were saved. What would happen in 10 years' time when you were desperately ill and you had no feelings? What would your mind be saying and doing? It would be playing tricks with you. And it would be saying, did you really get a vision? Weren't you hypnotized by the preacher? And therefore you must not rely upon feelings. You want something more than feelings. You must not rely on any voice outside the Bible. I've heard people saying, well, when you were preaching, I heard a little voice saying, come to me. Don't rely on little voices. They can be deceptive. You've got to rely on two impregnable facts. They're called in Scripture immutable facts. Now, what are they? One, you've got to get your faith in a person, in the Lord Jesus, and you must go directly to the Lord Jesus, and you must ask him to save you. Well, you say, I've done that. Good. The other, you must rely upon his word and stand upon it. Claim it. You see, God's given us his word. It's the only book that's going to be taken into heaven. It's an eternal word, and he wants you to stand on it. One of my boys, he wanted a bike when he was 6. And if we gave him a bike then, when he was 6, it would be giving him a machine of death, because just outside the house where we live, there were these massive lorries passing daily. When he was 7, he wanted a cycle. And I said, no. And when I said to him, no, it was like a guillotine coming upon him. He looked so sad. He thought I was hard. when he was 8 or 9, he came to me again. He says, look, Dad, I got my cycling proficiency badge. And I came top in the school. I said, good, Philip. He says, they've all got bikes, you know, in the class. I said, that's lovely. Can I have a bike, Dad? I said, no, dear. And the look on his face. The look. I said, I'm sorry, dear. Not until you really get 1 year older. He came to me for the last time, and he didn't use any psychology on me this time. And he just said, Dad, could I have a bite, please? And I said one word. Yes. And he nearly hit the ceiling. He jumped up, clapped his hands, says, got it! Got it! And he went in, I could hear him speaking to his mom. Got it, he said. He came flying back, he says, could it be a doors and 2 greens? I said, yes. Oh, he says, I got that too. And the boy was living on cloud 9. What thrilled me was this. He believed me and my word. He just believed his old dad. And I can make a mistake. The word says this to you. Listen. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He wants you to say, thank you, Lord. I've trusted you. I believe your word. And then the peace of God will fill your heart. Now I want to test you. We're all going to stand before the Lord, every one of us. And we're all going to give an account of ourselves to him. Now I want you all to be there in miniature. I can see one girl, and I believe this is prophetic, and she says, but I believe. But the Lord will look and say, my dear, you never really did believe. You just believed mechanically. And you know that you never really had an experience of heart faith. Depart from me. I believe someone in this room will be like that. But I believe another person will come and say this. Lord, I believed and trusted you, and oh, I had a wonderful feeling. Got a vision. The Lord will say, lots of Muslims had visions and feelings. You know, you never really did put a heart belief in me. And then I can see some of you that are very timid about your faith, and you'll stand before him and you'll say, Lord, I trusted you and I wept when I realized my sins put you on the cross. And my heart was filled with joy when I realized you love the sinner like me. And I went home and asked you to save me, but I didn't feel a thing. But I've just pinned my faith to your word. And your word says, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. Now I want to ask you a question. Can he go against his word? Can he go against his word? Of course not. Get your faith in Christ and in his word, and then you're safe forevermore. Let us pray. Father, we do pray tonight that in this room someone may really trust the Saviour. Lord, we are believing thee to help someone to take that step, that real step, and give the Lord that heart faith tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, could we sing in closing that lovely hymn, 139. We're just seeing three verses of 139. It's a lovely hymn, one that we can sing right from our hearts. 137. I'm awfully sorry. 137. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. We'll sing the first, the third, and the fourth verses, omitting the second verse of 137. Lord, we just pray now that someone will come and trust the Saviour. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be now with every believing spirit until the moment of our receiving in the presence of our Lord. Amen. Now tonight I believe there is someone who would like to trust Christ. And therefore, I believe someone wants to make that decision now. And I'm not going to shake you by the hand. I'm going to do that figuratively now. I'm going to slip into the quiet room. And if you would like to trust Christ tonight, just slip in. And wouldn't it be lovely if one or two were really saved? If there is someone here with a mechanical faith, you know what I mean. Get it put right tonight. If there's someone here and you're not sure, just get the whole thing settled tonight. And before I leave you, I want to wish you all God's richest blessing and his peace to rest on you and your family and those who need Christ. Instead of just slipping out, just come forward and we'll be only too pleased to help. Thank you.